assistance with me today. Anybody here recognize these fellows? Yeah. What's your name?
Luke.
Luke what?
Fiala.
What's your name?
Baker Hutton.
Baker Hutton. So we got Luke and Baker here, and they're my assistants because they are the same age and the same size, and I'm going to pose a question to you through them, all right? I want you to use your sober judgment. Don't try to play any tricks on me, all right? Give a straight answer to this question. If I have gone back in time a few years to the days when kids were allowed to kind of roam around a bit, you know, when nobody was worried about it, and I'm your Uncle Dan, how about that? And I say, hey, kids, why don't you go to the zoo and, you know, kind of run around Forest Park for the day, you know, like 9 a.m. till 3 p.m., and I'll come pick you up at the end. Baker, I'm going to give you $1. See, that'll take care of you for the day. And Luke, I'm going to give you $100. Is that all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Who out of these two would you all be worried about? Raise your hand if you're worried. You got to choose one or the other. Luke with $100. Who's worried about Luke with $100? Stop it. Who's worried about Baker with $1? You guys do not know how to play along. This is in 1950, okay? In 1950, who's worried about Baker with $1 to last the whole day? Come on. All right, thank you. Who's worried about Luke with $100? All right, I have to take the money back because I have a third service. Thanks, guys. I bring them up here because we have a parable that kind of reflects the reality of very different amounts of money given. We have a parable, if you're a visitor here today, we're studying the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel, especially the Gospel of Luke and his parables. And we have a story in front of us today that starts with somebody with not enough money, and then Jesus leaps to somebody with too much money. And it seems like Jesus didn't understand the situation, you know? He seems to equate somebody with not enough and somebody with too much. Why would he do a thing like that? Well, let's read Luke chapter 12, and we'll see why Jesus might have done such a thing. We're going to read, for now, just Luke 12, 13 to 21, but I do invite you to keep the rest of Luke in front of you because we're going to scan through verses 12 to 24 in a few moments. Listen to God's word. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would desire to be rich toward you and that we would know where life lies. Speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As most of you know, you sent me on a mission trip about 5 weeks ago by now to Australia. And while I was there, I spoke at Sydney Missionary and Bible College, which trains people and many missionaries. In fact, about 40% of the students from that school go out into the wider world. I spoke formal lectures by day, and the idea is that guest speakers have meals with students. And so Debbie and I shared most of our meals, a great majority of our meals, with students in groups throughout the week, and we found that they are from all over the world and are going to the entire world. They're going to places like Indonesia and Nepal and Malaysia and India, China, Tajikistan, which is a poor and very badly governed country. Nepal, the same story. And they're going to the world. And not the nice places, necessarily. And they're taking great risks. One of the things they asked me over and over was, "So what did you do before you went to seminary, became a pastor, professor?" And I said, "Well, I unloaded trucks." They said, "Really?" Which I only did for 4 months. But it was fun. Very simple work, really, if you think about it. And they were surprised because most of them had pretty much a full-blown career. They were physical therapists, they were physicians, they were engineers, they were managers, they were analysts of various kinds, and they gave it up. They were open to God's call throughout their life, and they gave up a flourishing career in most cases before they went off to the work of God throughout the world. Now, they are trying to live what Jesus says in this passage, to be rich toward God. That's their goal. Well, Jesus teaches about wealth in the context of global teaching about discipleship. Earlier in Luke 12, we read that great crowds were following Jesus, so many they were practically trampling on top of each other. And he described discipleship globally to them. Among other things, he said, you know, if you're going to follow me, count the cost and don't be a hypocrite. Be sincere. Don't play at discipleship. That's folly. You should know that you're in the presence of God and fear God and love God. Well, Jesus is speaking, and as he speaks, maybe for quite a while, he took a little pause, maybe like this. And while he paused, somebody broke in and said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We might ask why he did that, why he thought Jesus would solve his financial conundrum or battle with his brother, perhaps. And the answer is that that's what teachers did in Israel at that time. Teachers of God's law were considered to be capable arbitrators when there was a property or legal dispute between two people. And evidently his father had recently died, and it was his view that his older brother had somehow gotten too much of the inheritance. And so he blurts out his request, which is really almost a demand. He doesn't say, "Help me, Jesus." He demands. He says, "Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide. You do what I tell you to do," he says. And Jesus does not give him what he asks, but he gives him something that he needs, and that is a warning. He says, "First, man who appointed me or a judge or arbitrator, why do you view me as someone who's going to judge things in your favor?" And he doesn't judge in his favor. Instead, he speaks, and he says, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed." It's a double warning. Watch out, be on guard, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, the reason why he says it twice is that it's easy to be greedy. It's easy to think that life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. Can I ask you to imagine a young couple? They're newly married. I'm going to give them names that none of you have, so far as I know. The young man is Rohan, and the young woman is Avignon. Did I hit anybody? Good. No hits. I'm very safe today. So they're newly married, and they have very, very little money, and their hope for a summer vacation is essentially reduced to the question, what relatives do I know that have a spare bedroom in a city that might be of interest to us? And Rohan and Avignon come to St. Louis, and they're staying with their aunt and their uncle, and they're going to go to the zoo, which is free, and the art museum, which is free. And they're going to stroll around Central West End, which is kind of close to free. And this way, for 3 or 4 days, they're going to have a summer vacation. And it's all right, but, you know, it is, after all, their aunt and uncle's house. It's not the most glorious thing to do in the world. St. Louis is fine, but not that fine. And so they think to themselves, after 2 or 3 years of this, well, if we just had a little more money and could afford a real vacation, you know, then life would be so much easier. And so they go and get a cabin in the woods after 5 years of marriage. And it's, you know, it's all right. It was built by the Work Project Administration in the 1930s, which means there are a fair number of small rodents living in the building here and there. And the bears and the skunks know where the trash is to be found. And so, you know, well, bears aren't so bad. They're kind of fun, you know, scary encounter. But the skunks just kind of toddle around the place and walk in and walk out fearlessly. This is actually a vacation Debbie and I had once that I'm describing. You know, the lake is okay, but there's a lot of mosquitoes and part of it's kind of dead. And you think to yourself, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could have a real vacation? You know, go to Disney World with the kids or go to Yosemite, and you go. You have enough money to go, but it's so crowded. And you think to yourself, well, you know, if I could just find a place that was really cool like Yosemite, but nobody knows about it, out in the wilderness. And yeah, it'll take more time and money to get there. And what's happened? Rohan and Avignon have come to the conclusion that if they just had enough money, then they would have a good life. And they never set out to think that way. It just kind of snuck up on them. And that's what happens. We think to ourselves, if I just had a little more money, a slightly nicer house, slightly nicer neighborhood, slightly newer car, replaced a bit more often, then my life would be good. Now, there's no doubt that possessions give a temporary lift. And it is good to have a newer car that runs instead of an older car that breaks down all the time, no doubt. But life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, Jesus says. So he says this to a man who doesn't have enough, at least he thinks he doesn't have enough, and then he tells a parable about a man who has too much. Jesus seems to have made a mistake. Why would he tell a story about one who has too much to answer a man who doesn't have enough? And the answer is, although outwardly they are opposites, inwardly they are twins. They both think, the rich and the poor both think, that if I have the right possessions, then my life will be good. Now it starts with a farmer, verse 17, who is prosperous. God has made the ground prosper, we have to expect, because you know God sends the sun and the rain, and so he has received God's blessing, and he has a crop that is so bountiful that he doesn't know what to do with all of it. And so he has a problem, and he proposes a solution. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And so he's going to make a capital investment to protect his non-durable goods. That sounds like good stewardship, doesn't it? He seems like a decent fellow so far. And then after he's done with that, he says, this is good, life is good, I'm going to take things easy a bit and eat, drink, and be merry. And that sounds plausible, I suppose. But maybe let me just reread it to you, and I'm going to give my translation from the original, 54 words. And 18 of them have I, me, myself, or a command he gives about himself. Let's just look at it again for a moment. It goes like this. He says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build bigger ones, and I will say to myself, I'll build bigger ones, I'll store all my grain, my goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. You take life easy, you eat, you drink, you be merry. He's talking to himself, about his wealth and the way he thinks he should live. If you notice, he's using the hedonist credo, eat, drink, and be merry. The credo says, for tomorrow you will die, and Jesus says, tomorrow he will die. Now the question, of course, is there any of this in us? Do any of us think to ourselves, if I could only guarantee the right possessions for myself, then my life would be good? Jesus interrupts the question and says, well, you know, God speaks. And he says, you fool, this very night they will demand your life from you. He's not a fool because he has a low IQ. He's a fool because he has the wrong kinds of doubts about God. In the Old Testament, it says in Psalm 10, the fool thinks there is no God. And then it goes on to say this. The fool says, there is no God. He, God, has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. You will not call us to account. This is the fool. The fool vacillates on the existence of God. There is no God. Well, if there is, he doesn't see anything. He doesn't call us to account. God may or may not exist, but the fool is sure that whether he exists or not, it's immaterial. I get to do whatever I want. He will not call us to account. In fact, the fool says, you will not call us to account. And God says, yes, I will. At the end of your life, you will render an account. The word that's used here in our translation that says your life will be required of you, or this night our translation says your soul is required of you, is a word that's used in Greek for recalling a loan. God sees our life and our gifts and our abilities as a loan. They're not really yours. They're yours in a way, but they're yours for safekeeping. At the end of life, he's going to ask, what did you do with the life, the capacities, the energies, the opportunities, and the monies that I gave you? And everybody will render an account before God for what we've done in the body. Jesus says, be rich toward God in anticipation of that day. He doesn't spell out what that means yet. It comes in a moment. Be rich toward God. We ask, how can we be rich toward God? Or how can we be stingy toward God? The truth is, everybody can be stingy toward God. The rich thinks, my life consists in my possessions, what I have, and I want to keep it. And the poor thinks, If I just had a little bit more, then my life would be good. And the middle class think, I have enough, but I'm not sure about the future. You know, college for my kids and retirement, I'm not sure I have enough. And so you consume yourself with your thoughts about your money. In fact, somebody did a poll once that sticks in my mind that found that if you ask people, how much money do you need? Most people will say about, on average, 20% more than I have. If you make $40,000 a year, they'll say I need $48,000. If you have $200,000 a year, they'll think I need $240,000, and so on average. People think I just need a little bit more. And Jesus says, no, be rich toward God. Okay, how are we rich toward God? Well, the first way that Jesus has on his mind for us is that we are rich toward God with our mind, our will, our heart, our emotions. We are not worrying about wealth. That's what he says in verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Trust God, he says. Don't fill yourself with greedy thoughts. I'm working hard. God wants to bless me. What God gives me is for me. Yes, but it's also entrusted to you. Be rich toward God with your attitude. It's easy to think, if I had a little more, if I just had my share, if I were just paid properly. Some people are paid improperly. It's actually true. Some people are mistreated. But then when you get your share, that doesn't mean your life is suddenly good. We dare not think, when I am treated well and paid as I should be, then I will be happy and life will be good again. No, that's thinking that life consists in the abundance of our possessions. Jesus says, the nations, the godless, run after these things. Have you noticed how many storage businesses there are in America? Have you noticed? There's commercials for storage in your neighborhood. There are commercials for storage systems for your closets. There are advertisements for apartments and houses that say lots of closets, lots of storage, 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 storage. Even small houses and small apartments, we need place for all of our stuff. We stuff our stuff into our storage spaces, so when we open the drawer, it comes cascading down on us. Why do we have so much stuff? Because we think life consists in the abundance of our possessions. Go to a college campus. I used to be a college professor. And you know, it's required that students complain about the food in the dormitories and cafeterias. You know, when I was a student, when we were really poor, you just hear students complaining that there's not enough mango juice and quinoa in the lines. If we just had, you know, what I want, then all would be well. Okay, that's the negative. What's the positive? How shall we be rich toward God? Verse 23, Jesus says, we need to know and believe that life is more than food and clothing. Verse 24, Jesus says, look, the Father feeds the ravens that don't sow or reap. They don't plant seeds. They don't harvest and put food into barns, yet God feeds them. So you're more valuable than ravens. Trust God. And then verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, worry doesn't accomplish anything. Whoever added even an hour to their life by worrying, if anything, we lose an hour by worrying. So trust God. Verse 27, 28, Jesus says, God clothes even the wild grasses and the wild flowers beautifully for their short life. Believe, therefore, that God will clothe you and trust yourself to God. And he says in verses 29 and 30, the pagan nations run after food and clothing and shelter. They think, I've got to find it for myself, but seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. He goes on to say, therefore, you can sell your possessions, verse 33, and give to the needy. How are we rich toward God? By seeking first the kingdom and God's reign and God's cause and storing up treasure there, no longer thinking, I need to make sure that I have stored up what I need, but rather say, I have given to the Father, to the King, who will provide for me all that I need. And be thankful, be content with what we have. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank God that he is our caretaker. Jesus is the good shepherd. He provides, he guides, he cares for his sheep. Do you believe that? as you do believe that, then you can find your way to be generous toward others. And know that God delights to give gifts to his children. There are so many people in the pages of Scripture that God made rich. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. God made many people wealthy. Most of them knew how to use their wealth, and they were generous and gave to God's causes. God never speaks against wealth. He never says wealth is bad, it's bad to be wealthy. He says it's bad to live for wealth. That's different. So if you have a career and you're working hard and you become wealthy, may I say it, by accident, that's fine. But if you live to get rich, the Bible says you can put yourself in a position of great danger. Many pangs may strike you if you say to yourself, I need to be rich. And that attitude allows us to be free with regard to our career. I don't have to aim to make as much money as I possibly can. I need to be faithful, and I believe God will provide, and I'll make as much money as he wants me to make. If you'd like to know a formula, it's a real simple one. Beg God for the right use of wealth. This comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. B is for basic needs. If we have food and covering, we should be content with that, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. Beg God to give you your basic needs. And then E is for enjoyment. The Bible says God graciously gives us all things for our enjoyment. We should enjoy. We should give thanks. Whether we have much or little, give thanks for God's gift, enjoyment. But then also we should give generously, Paul says just a half a verse later, we should give generously to the people around us. There it is, beg. Basic needs, enjoyment, thanking God, and generous giving. That's how we're rich toward God. And when we are generous, God blesses us. I know people worry about the prosperity gospel and promising too much, but I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? Psalm 112, good will come to him who is generous, the one who lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Generosity is part of a life of wholeness. Proverbs 11, verse 25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 22. A generous man will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So let's be generous. There are many ways to be generous. I know many of you are generous. I'm just going to tell you, when you give to this church, which you did a little bit earlier, you are being generous to God and to his causes. You send me and Randy and others on mission trips to India and Australia and Haiti and all around the world when you give here. And you give to our children on Wednesday nights, 10 months a year. And you give to neighborhood children and to youth from our church and from other places. You give to the city, to Roosevelt High School, where we've had a ministry for a number of years, to Hamilton High School, where we have a ministry for a couple of years, to the jail and the needy people there, where we've had a ministry for decades. You give generously when you allow public worship services to occur and supply the means for people to do one-on-one discipleship and care for people who are grieving and brokenhearted, for widows and orphans in their distress. These are ways in which you're generous to God right here. But let's remember, go back to Luke chapter 12 for a moment, that this passage is a warning. Jesus says, watch out, be on guard. A double warning. Why? Because it's so easy to lose our generosity. I'm going to give you all a chance to judge something. I read a parable. You decide if I share it at the next service or not, okay? You decide if it's going to go on the airwaves next week on our radio show. So you tell me. I kind of like it, but I kind of don't. So you tell me. Somebody wrote this parable, it goes like this. There was a baker who wanted to meet a holy man, but the holy man found out about it and came disguised as a beggar to the baker's bakery. And he walked in and grabbed the roll and began to eat it, and the baker said to him, what are you doing, you beggar? Get out of here. And he drove him out of his shop with a half-eaten roll, you know, falling on the ground. And then the baker's friend came up just as it happened and said, you fool. You've beaten the holy man. You wanted to meet so badly. And the baker was crestfallen and ran up to the holy man and said, what can I do to amend for my mistake? And the holy man said, well, you can take me and my disciples out to dinner. And the baker said, of course. And he took him to the finest restaurant in town and bought the tastiest and costliest dishes. And in the middle of the meal, the holy man said, here is a man who's capable of spending $1,000 on a banquet because I am famous, but was not willing to give a beggar a roll of bread. It's easy to lose sight of things, isn't it? Kind of get things backwards. To think life consists in the abundance of possessions. Jesus got it right. You know, that's the gospel, isn't it? Jesus, the gospel says, became poor for our sake. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Jesus was rich toward God. Jesus was rich toward us. He gave his life. He gave up his glory. That's why, if we're disciples, if we're not playing at it, but really disciples, that's why we are rich toward God. Jesus' generosity changed the world. Your generosity can too, as it shows you're walking with our generous Lord, who is willing to make himself poor and trust himself to God for the sake of God's cause and God's mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to have the kind of faith and trust and resting in you, giving our mind, our emotions, our will to you, that allows us, not as a work, but as a matter of faith, something coming out of our heart, to be rich toward you, to live for the kingdom, to stop running after food and clothing and shelter, and just relax and live life in your presence. And Lord, to become more and more like you. May we keep our eyes, Lord Jesus, on you, your willingness to be poor, to have nowhere to lay your head even, because you trusted the Father to care for you. And so, Lord, may we rejoice in what you have given us. May we be content and grateful for what we have. And generous, Lord Jesus, as you have been generous to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.